Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we end our expository study of the Gospel of Mark from the Authorized King James Bible. It's been an incredible journey, and time would fail to prevent us to list all of the things that the Holy Spirit has shown us from His book during these studies. But we hope that you will listen to the entire study of nearly 150 half-hour studies, and that God will use the teaching of His Word to build you up in your faith and make you a vessel of honor, fit for His use in reaching the lost and helping others in their walk with Jesus Christ.
Mine is black, so that you can tell the difference between us. And it says, want a mansion in heaven? And then it quotes the verse we quoted at the end of the little video clip. I hath not seen nor heard the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Amen. What we're hoping is that someone, I had mine on yesterday, and we went to that place. What's that new restaurant? Pedini or something?
Piada.
And I had calamari for the first time. It was good.
Fried.
But it was in a piada. And and I had this shirt on, and as I walked in, I saw this woman squinting and looking at it. And I thought she was going to ask me what it said, and then someone interrupted and started talking to her.
Aww.
But that's what we're hoping for. People see that and say, what do you mean? What? A mansion. I'd love to have a mansion. And then we get to tell them about Jesus. All right, we're going to read from Mark chapter 16. And these will be the only verses, and I might put one other one on the screen, but you're going to have to turn your Bible this morning. In Mark chapter 16, verses 19 through 20. And this is the end of the Gospel of Mark. A almost two-year study that we've made of the Gospel of Mark comes to an end today. So it's like Mariah's graduation, and we are graduating from the Gospel of Mark. And it has been quite a trip. Amen? And most of these messages have aired on the radio, 91.5 FM, covering about six counties here. And we've got a lot of great feedback from those who have heard that. And in this study of the Gospel of Mark, as it comes to an end, we're just going to read and study these last two verses. So let's go ahead and read the text, beginning in verse 19. Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. Read that with me. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming with word with signs following. Amen. Now, Mark ends his gospel with a summary of what we see in the book of Acts. So we've come all the way through the book of Mark. Now, we're not jumping into the book of Acts next in our studies. And I'll tell you why. What I'd like to do one day is go through Luke and Acts together. And we actually studied through Acts in the past, and most or a lot of those messages are on audio on the website, by the way. But it's interesting that Mark ends his gospel with his summary of the events of the book of Acts. So we're going to take a few minutes, and we're going to look at those parallel events in Mark and Acts that Mark refers to. And we're going to start with this phrase here in verse 19 at the very beginning, where he says that the Lord had spoken unto them. Now, one of the most fascinating things to me when I studied the Bible for myself and closely and really paid attention was the fact that after the resurrection, Jesus spent time with the disciples and then ascended to heaven. And I don't know why that hadn't dawned on me. I'd already read through the Bible a couple of times, and it really just didn't hit me that He rose from the grave. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
But then there was this other period of time that I just kind of skipped by. I think part of it was I was so thrilled with the resurrection. And I get so caught up with the risen Savior that I just kind of was floating on a cloud as I read the rest of the text when it tells you what happened there. So I want you to turn in Acts chapter 1. You can keep your finger in Mark 16. We'll come back to that. But Acts chapter 1. Turn over there. And in Acts, there's additional information about when the Lord had spoken to them, as Mark said. And to me, it's fascinating. Mark chapter 1, and we just start there with verse 1. It says, "The former treatise that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Stop there. You read that and you're thinking, whoa, what? That kind of just, doesn't it seem like he's already talking to somebody? Whoever wrote Acts was already talking to somebody, and he just kind of jumps up into... Have you ever had a conversation like that? Someone walks up to you and says, "Yeah, well, I'm telling you, the other day..." You're like, where did that come from? Well, that's the way this kind of sounds, unless you understand that this is part two. Part one is the book of Luke. And Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And if you read Luke, he addresses Luke, the Gospel of Luke, to this same Theophilus. Scholars like to debate whether this is a real person or a reference to something else. I believe he's writing to a real person. Just like Paul wrote an epistle to Philemon. And Luke, by the way, was not a Gentile. How many of you heard that nonsense? Mm-hmm. You heard that? That's scholarly bunk.
Amen.
Yeah. That's a Greek term for garbage. And Amen. Scholars like to do that because that makes you think that things are more difficult than they are and you need them to understand your Bible. Now, if you turn, I believe it's in Romans 3, 1 and 2, God says Jews wrote the Bible.
Amen.
God says so. So when a scholar tells you a Gentile wrote part of the Bible, they're contradicting God.
Amen.
The only reason they really say Luke was a Gentile was because his name is Greek. Hello? Have you heard of Hellenism? Hellenistic Jews named all their kids with Greek names. They were still Jews.
Amen.
And there were Jewish physicians. As a matter of fact, I've worked for one. So the idea that just because he's a physician and he's got a Greek name, he's not a Jew. Luke is a Jew.
Amen.
And Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And they were basically letters that he wrote detailing the life of Christ in Luke and detailing how after the resurrection we transition from law to grace. And that's why it's addressed in verse 1 to Theophilus. Now look at verse 2. He says he's writing this until the day in which he was taken up, that's Jesus' ascension. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now read verse 3 with me. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, that made what little hair I have left on the back of my neck raise up the first time I read it. I thought, 40 days? Well, that had never hit me before. Mark says the Lord had spoken to them. And what we see in the book of Acts is that He had spoken to them for 40 days.
Amen.
And He showed them infallible, many infallible proofs. Why? Because, as we studied in Mark 16, verses 16 and 17 and 18, that those signs that Jesus prophesied would happen were for the Jews. And it was to confirm to the Jews, you killed your Messiah.
Yeah.
And now the Holy Ghost has come, and He is establishing the church. But I want to tell you that in practical terms, the offer of the kingdom was still being made. There was still the offer of the kingdom. Even after Jesus resurrected, the kingdom was being offered. And the book of Acts, you can describe in many different ways, but one of the ways you can describe the book of Acts, and by the way, Acts is hard to read until you get this, because it just looks like a bunch of events and a bunch of miracles and things. There's a purpose to the book of Acts. It is to transition you from the law to the church. And it is describing to you how that God confirmed the Jews being saved at Pentecost. And then we studied how that He showed also that the Gentiles were now part of the body. And then to make sure He put the icing on the cake, He brought in John's disciples. And they all showed this evidence of speaking with other tongues. It's the only times you see speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. There was a purpose for that speaking in tongues, and it was to establish the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But to His closest associates, they've spent 40 days with Jesus. And Jesus spoke to them and showed them infallible proof. Now look what it said in the end of the verse. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Keep your finger there, but turn to the very last chapter in Acts, chapter 28. The book of Acts begins with Jesus himself talking to them about the kingdom of God. Now look at the very last verse, and it describes Paul's ministry. Acts 28, verse 31. Read that with me. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Isn't that something?
Amen.
Paul is carrying on the ministry that Jesus discipled the other disciples in for 40 days. But we see later, it's in Acts 9, that this Saul, who's persecuting the church, is saved, and he gets a one-on-one session with the Lord. And that's who we read about there in verse 31 of chapter 28 at the end of the book of Acts. So, now, let's look at something else. Who did he speak to? Turn over to, keep your finger in Acts 1 and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, this is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, being moved with God. And he writes in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So you ought to mark this in your Bible. If anybody wants to know what the gospel is, you bring them here. He says, "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And then he says, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And this, that's in reference to Acts 9 and 10 and 11, where Paul was discipled by Jesus himself. And he says, "What did he deliver unto you? First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. Add anything else to that, you're preaching a false gospel.
Amen.
You believe on that, trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for you, shedding His blood to pay for your sins, buried and rose again, conquering sin and death, and trusting in that alone, you're saved.
Amen.
You ought to be baptized, but that doesn't save you.
Amen.
You ought to come to church, but that doesn't save you. You ought to read your Bible, but that doesn't save you. You ought to pray, but that doesn't save you. You ought to preach the gospel, but that doesn't save you. Now, this gospel that Paul declared, he said, was confirmed. And look in verse 5. And it says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12." Now, who's Cephas?
Peter.
So the Apostle Peter, who had verbally denied him 3 times, he lists as the first person to see him. Then he was seen of the 12. Now look at verse 6. Read that with me. "After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." And then in the next couple of verses, he says, "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." So you've got 500 plus eyewitnesses who saw him during this time that we just read about in Acts chapter 1. More than 500 eyewitnesses that he spoke to. Do you know that in a court of law... My attorney isn't here this morning, but he can confirm to you that in a court of law, they'll convict you with one witness. In the Bible, the standard was only 2 or 3 witnesses. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is confirmed by more than 500 eyewitnesses. And these atheists running around telling everybody, "There's no evidence for the existence of Jesus." There is. And we've got Richard Dawkins on video admitting that all these atheists are liars when they say that Jesus probably didn't exist. He did exist, and we know He did. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts are the greatest testimony, and they want to dismiss that because it's the Bible. Well, I'm sorry, you don't get to do that. You can't prove Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts aren't trustworthy, so we don't dismiss that from the courtroom. Amen?
Amen.
But beyond that, nobody... during those first 2 centuries, wrote books or letters or made speeches claiming that it was a hoax. Now you think about that. All the Jewish leaders, all those Pharisees and Sadducees, all the pagans who were against Jesus Christ, you would think that while the Christians are writing their letters and books, that these enemies of the gospel would say, Jesus never existed, you're a bunch of goofballs, this is just made up fairy tales. You know why I know that? For one reason. Because when Joseph Smith made up his fairy tale called the Book of Mormon, people said, this is made up. This isn't real. And they said, show us those golden plates. Show us the... And they couldn't. Still never have. But you see, they didn't do that when the gospel was written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those gospels in the Book of Acts. And they were preaching all over the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one ever stood up and said, these guys are making this up. It's fairy tales. You want to know why they didn't do that? Because as soon as they did, they would have been shouted down by eyewitnesses. And until 135 AD, they could have gone back to Jerusalem in the Hall of Records and shown you his birth certificate. Did you know that? Nobody, between up until 135, nobody stood up to contest any of this. It happened. And there were 500 eyewitnesses that saw this. And if you ever study law and legal things, you'll find out how impressive that is. That after 40 days with the 500 witnesses then, that's when Jesus ascended up into heaven. We see that in verse 19. It says He was received up into heaven. Now, that's another thing you just kind of take for granted. But look, if you get your finger there still in Acts chapter 1, we're given this account in beginning verse 9. It says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, anybody who studied astronomy understands what kind of a statement that is. He went... How many of you heard of Viking? The thing that's out in space right now. It's called Viking. And it was sent there during the Carter administration, and I'm thinking it was 76 when it was sent out there. According to what I was told, it's going to reach our closest star cluster. There's like 3 stars called Alpha Centauri. That's the closest to our star, the Sun. And it will reach that going 35,000 miles an hour in about 100,000 years. Traveling at the speed of light, it takes 5 years. Thank you. Because we do want to be precise. You know, we have to plan accordingly if we ever make the trip. So, you have... Think of that. I mean, that's nothing. I mean, if any of you study the galaxies, they say there are more than 1 billion. And each galaxy has an unknown number of stars in each one. And the size of the universe is just... Jesus traveled from the Mount of Olives to the other side of all of that. And He did so in the blink of an eye. So will you.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying about this book? You sit there and you read that, and you just read it, and you're like... Okay, I put in my 10 minutes reading for today. Bless me, Lord. Now, I mean, you read that and you start thinking about it. And it really gets deep. And it really helps you understand this God that we serve, He is able. And He became a man. He took on flesh to die for your sin. And after he accomplished that work on the death, his burial, his resurrection, spends 40 days with 500 people showing him infallible proofs, and then he shoots off in the blink of an eye and goes past our universe back into the presence of the Father. Oh man. Almost makes you want to be a charismatic. Oh yeah. Where's my hanky? Somebody hold my mule. I think I'm going to shout that. Now, as you're thinking of that, did you think of this? Because I can't tell you I did the first few times this, you know, goes through my mind. Turn over to John 14. We sing about it, John 14 and Acts 4:12. John 14 is a wonderful passage. But when those angels are standing there at the Mount of Olives and they're saying, why are you standing there gazing up? He's going to come back the same way he went. You know what they're doing? They are repeating John 14. John 14, Jesus has said this was going to happen. Verse 1, read it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And that explains the t-shirt Jenny has on. We're going to have a mansion, not a stupid compartment like the NIV says. I did not get saved so I could have an efficiency apartment. Amen. I'm going to have a mansion, not because I need one, but because God promised me one. Amen. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now folks, if Jesus' return is not true, he's a liar and we're lost. When he left, he promised to come back. When he left, angels promised he'd come back. And they were repeating what he said in John 14. Jesus is coming back and it's to receive us unto himself. Do you know there's a lot of churches that teach when the Bible talks about the second coming, it's talking about death. It's just talking about, they just figure out what to symbolize it. Make it figurative. As though Jesus was saying that, these people didn't think he was being figurative. They knew exactly what he's saying. That he would come again to receive us unto himself. And look, Thomas, I always tell you, he got a bad rap. Thomas was a Jew. He's allowed to ask questions. He's supposed to ask questions. And when he asked to touch Jesus, that's what a Jew should do. And we call him Doubting Thomas. Well, maybe he did have some doubts, but he was doing the right thing. And you and I are supposed to ask questions. Us Gentiles who seek after wisdom, we're supposed to test everything by the Word of God in Acts 17:11. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now look at verse 5 where Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And that's the famous verse 6. Read verse 6 with me. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We don't preach that because we don't like anybody. We preach them because we love them. We want them to know the truth that if you want a mansion in heaven, you want to be in heaven, you want Jesus to receive you unto himself, there's only one way to get there, and that's through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Jesus promised what we're reading about in Mark 16 and what we read about in Acts 1. His promise stands. He is coming again.
Amen.
God of creation, Father of light, ruler of nature, creator of time, O God of Israel, Lord of that land, you are Messiah, Redeemer of man. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God in Jesus' name. Born of a virgin, blameless in life, paying man's debt by bearing his price. You knew no sin, but he came sin for us, shedding your blood. In you will I trust. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Jesus' name. In tune with the rich, killed between thieves, crushing the